Well, it's a good morning to be with you. So good to be able to gather together and to worship the Lord together. Thank you for inviting me this weekend. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I'll have more to say at the 3 o'clock service about that. But thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you and to worship with you from your holy and your divine word. Please be turning your Bibles to John chapter 21, John the 21st chapter. We're going to be, for the most part, remaining in that context today. So if you would go ahead and be turning your Bibles there, that would benefit all of us in our study of the Word of God. The book of John, the gospel account of John, is just a powerful and convincing and persuasive and beautiful book in so many different ways. And from the very beginning, when you have this powerful language that seems so grounded in some Old Testament allusions to the future Messiah, there's so much there in the book of John. And the scripture would say in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we would go ahead and see from the writings of John that there was not anything that was made without the Word being involved. And we know very clearly that the Word is speaking of Jesus before he took on flesh, the pre-incarnate state. But then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And certainly there, when you think of him tabernacling among us, you think of God's presence among his people. And that fits very well with other statements about Jesus, that he was God with us in Matthew chapter 1, I believe in verse 23. And then as you progress through the book of John, there's so many different descriptions of Jesus that really resonate with those who believe in Christ. You think about the notion of him being, of course, God's only begotten Son. Him being the water of life, him being the bread of life, him being the door, him being the good shepherd. He says, I not only give you life, I give you life more abundantly. He is the true vine, isn't he? And we could go on and think of those other, all those wonderful I am. I am the light of the world and all of those wonderful I am statements. And we get to John chapter 20. And as you come to the end of John 20, of course, this wonderful section here when Thomas, and I sometimes think Thomas gets somewhat of a bad rap. All of them had struggled. Now, I guess you could say he should have been with them earlier, but he wasn't. But he was that very analytical mind that says, I'm not going to just believe because somebody tells me I'm supposed to believe. And I'm kind of thankful for Thomas as well as the other disciples. But he wasn't necessarily someone who was just looking for a reason not to believe either. Jesus shows himself to the disciples and to Thomas. And he makes that wonderful confession, my Lord and my God. And you know, if we're going to move from unbelief to faith and true conviction, we have to be willing to ask some questions, don't we? And have some doubts. But we also must be willing to look at the evidence. The reason I bring this up to you is it's interesting. John chapter 20, after this takes place, and Jesus says, blessed are those who, and I'm paraphrasing, basically aren't going to see everything that you see. We believe because of eyewitness testimony. But then in verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed, which indicates this resurrection, this confirming claim, was not the only one that confirmed Christ. It's the ultimate confirmation of Jesus. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And if we did not know otherwise, and we had never been given John chapter 21, that seems like a very concluding kind of statement, doesn't it? And John seems to be very, very tight. But I have to tell you, I am so thankful we have John chapter 21. And I want to talk to you this morning about the idea of restoration. and being restored to the Lord. And I want to submit to you at the very outset that I think there are two important aspects to truly being restored to Christ. Because sometimes people really have questions about whether or not they can be restored to Christ. There are two aspects of restoration to Christ. One is intellectual persuasion, you might say, or an intellectual understanding of God's promises and a realization from an intellectual, analytical standpoint that God will forgive. But the other is that emotional affirmation. And I think that's always true of any relationship. That's just the way that works. And the intellectual usually comes before the emotional. And what I want to show you is that in John, and it's very interesting to me, in John chapter 20, you have all the possible intellectual affirmation from the resurrection of Christ that you can imagine. To such a point that even Thomas would say, "My Lord and my God," you know, the one who seemed quite skeptical on the front end and says, "I'm not going to just believe because you want me to believe." But even Thomas has said, "My Lord and my God." He goes from what we often call the doubting Thomas to the believing Thomas. I don't think John chapter 21 is just an addendum. Every verse that we have in the Word of God is there for a reason. And I think this is a powerful section to help us understand that God can restore any of us again if we'll come back to Him. And so we come to John 21, and it really is, you know, rather interesting that you have the end of John 20, and it just seems like everything ought to be okay. I mean, Christ has died, He was crucified, He was raised the third day. He has this mission in mind for His apostles. And I want you to see that one of the first things involved in restoration is a renewal of purpose. There has to be a renewal of purpose. And so let's notice John chapter 21. And I want to begin here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of His disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Can I stop there for just a minute? Have you ever read that verse and thought that's a little odd? John chapter 20, you know, this great climax with Thomas saying, "You know, you're my Lord and my God," and Jesus has shown Himself to His disciples. The resurrected, victorious Christ has appeared to His disciples. And their response, Peter's response, is not initially, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" His response is not even necessarily begging Him for patience or long suffering. He doesn't even ask Him, can you use us in your kingdom? That what we have in John chapter 21, very intriguing here. After all of this evidence, John 21 and verse 1, and He appears to them, and Peter says, now try to get from A to B in your mind, okay? Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and Peter says, "I think I'm going to go fishing." Now, I know y'all like to fish around here in Alabama, don't you? But that doesn't seem to fit, does it? On the front end, just a surface reading of that, that seems like a little bit of an ironic question, but there's more to it. So he says, "I think I'm going to go fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch." So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire, and already laid and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you now have caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Let's talk about this just a little bit. I don't think it's that Peter was necessarily being trivial when he says, "I think I'm going to go fishing." We have to remember what he had been through. We go back and we think about the confidence Peter had, but he had more confidence in himself than he should have had, didn't he? And Peter would say, "I'll never deny you. I mean, somebody else might deny you, but I'm never going to deny you." And you remember the Lord says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." But he goes on to say, you know, Satan has asked for permission to sift you as wheat. Sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. But then he goes on to say, "But I prayed for you that you may strengthen your brethren when you are converted." So the Lord knew where he was. He knew what he was about to go through, but he also knew the man he could become. Aren't you thankful that God knows who we can become and not just who we are right now? And so he said, "I pray for you that you'll encourage your brethren." And think about those writings of Peter in 1 and 2 Peter and how encouraging it is. Because when we read from Peter, this is a man that had his weaknesses and he had his struggles. And yet, he was restored. And he became that apostle that would preach on the day of Pentecost. He became that apostle that preached to Cornelius. I think Peter at this juncture, remember in that scene, it's almost haunting, the scene in which he denies Christ. And he does exactly what Jesus told him he was going to do. He denies the Lord, and that you talk about nonverbal communication. You remember the text indicates that Jesus looked at Peter. He looked at him. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind after he denied the Lord and Jesus looked eye to eye with him? You know, you don't have to say a whole lot when you have that kind of eye contact, do you? His eyes said everything Peter needed to hear. And we know how Peter responded. What did he do? He immediately went out and he wept. Listen to the text of Scripture. He wept bitterly. And so he's been through this. So if you're Peter and you've said, "I'll never deny you," and the Lord says, "Well, yeah, you will," and then you go ahead and you do it in such a radical, just drastic way. And then Jesus is raised after his death. So you have all this confirmation. There's no question Jesus is the Son of God. There's no question he's the divine Messiah, the anointed of the Father. There's no question about that. But if you're Peter, can God, or will God, rather, would be a better question, use you in his kingdom after all of that? Can you imagine still the shame that is there and the guilt that is there and the concern that is there? And maybe it was Peter's shame driving him away from what mission the Lord may have had in mind. Maybe he feels unworthy. I'm sure he did. Feels unworthy of being used in the kingdom. Or maybe he's still disillusioned. We know they didn't understand everything about the kingdom. Even in Acts chapter 1, they're asking about Israel being restored. And the Lord said, basically, it's none of your business. Don't worry about that. So why the fishing? Why the fishing? And you know, when you read through John 21, as we were reading that, I'm sure in your mind as a Bible student, you were thinking, "Boy, that sounds familiar." Well, of course it sounds familiar. I want to think with you about this context, because I think it there's more than what may appear to be there on the surface through a casual reading. the historical narrative of Jesus calling his disciples, turn to Luke chapter 5, is very similar to John 21. I think what's going on with Peter is saying, okay, what did I do before I became a disciple of Jesus? What was he doing when God called him? Surely he won't be able to use me. So when he says, I'm going to go back to fishing, I think part of that is he's not going to be able to use me. Look at what I've done. I don't think it's a question whether or not, there's no question that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but it is interesting. When he talks about going back to fishing, he's talking about going back to his past life before he was called by Jesus. But here's the problem. Peter, once he had walked and talked with Jesus, would never be the same again. You can't just go back and pick up there. And so when you come back to Luke, the 5th chapter, I want you to think about what Jesus is doing by his providence here in John 21. I think there's a reason for all of this. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I want you to stay with me here. You look at Luke 5 and that original call, I want you to think about where Peter's mind is in John 21 and the connections, the parallels. So when he's originally called, he recognizes, I'm a sinful man. He says, Lord, are you sure that you want to call me? And so in Luke chapter 5, it says he falls down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. They were in awe of Jesus' power and beauty and greatness from a spiritual standpoint. And so also were, now notice the names in this, when the initial call, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, this is important, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You've been catching fish, but your work now, your life's work, is being my disciple and helping men be saved, catching men. When Peter says, I'm going to go back to fishing, we need to understand he's dealing with shame and guilt. And it seems to me he's thinking, I'll go back to life like it was before I was called by Jesus. But then notice something else. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now that's what happened in Luke 5. I believe it's as if Jesus has reconstructed their original calling. When you come to John 21, you've got some of the same names. You have a very similar event. These are two distinctive events. But similar events. Why? It seems to me that the Lord is saying to Peter, whatever guilt, whatever shame, I can restore you. It's time, Peter, for you to renew in your mind your purpose. There's work to do in the kingdom of God, and that needs to drive you beyond your own self-doubt to embrace my forgiveness and my restoration and my grace, because I have things for you to do. He's retracing this journey, I think, with his Savior to some degree. And think about the importance of that. Our own realization of a renewal of purpose. He's saying, Peter, don't go back to your former life before you were my disciple, before you left your boats and left everything and followed me. Yes, you've sinned, but you can be forgiven. And we need to stand in a figurative sense with the disciples in that boat and watch for that figure on the shore and embrace the grace of God and obey Him with fullness of heart and listen to what His Word tells us to do. And perhaps some of us need to remember what was in our heart and mind when we were converted to Christ. You remember when you were converted to Christ? I know you do. And you were convicted in your heart to be a disciple of Jesus. I can remember so clearly. I was sitting in the Main and 13th congregation in Blytheville, Arkansas, and Brother Mark White was preaching the sermon. He's an Alabama boy, by the way. And I couldn't wait anymore. I was 11 years old, and I obeyed the gospel, and I remember that sense of relief and blessing, and I'm sure you can remember that when you were baptized into Christ, and the joy and the zeal for the Lord. Maybe it is that some elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and all of us as Christians have allowed that remembrance of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ to have drifted from our mind. And the resolve and the conviction. So whether you're an elder or a preacher or a Bible class teacher or a husband and father, a wife and a mother, we need to be renewed in our purpose. Peter needed to remember that initial obedience as a disciple of Jesus. Don't let that drift from your mind, brother. Don't forget about that passion and that zeal. And I know plenty of folks who've been Christians for a number of years, longer than I've been alive, that still have that zeal, that still have that passion for the Word of God and that commitment to Christ. So if we're going to be restored, we need to have a sense of a renewal of purpose. And I think you see, if you'll think about it, Luke 5, that initial call, and John 21, there's a reason for that. He's trying to remind them of their mission and their purpose. But here's the second thing. Come back to John chapter 21 and verses 12 through 14. So renewal of purpose is number one. Secondly, there has to be restoration of relationship. Let's look here in John chapter 21. So after this event, we pick up in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. So if you're Peter, and you denied Christ after you said you wouldn't, and he told you you would, and you've denied Jesus, don't you have that question in your mind, how does he really feel about me? I would. And he's appeared and shown himself to be everything he ever claimed to be. I mean, just an astonishing thought. That as Messiah, he was raised from the dead. But how does he feel about me? I mean, he denied Jesus in emphatic terms when everything was on the table. How is this relationship possible? You know, memories are a powerful thing. Memories can enrich your life. Grown children now. And you can still remember when they were little ones, just like it was yesterday. Feels like it goes by so fast, doesn't it? Memories can enrich your life, though. Those can be beautiful memories. But then we can have memories that are haunting. Memories of past sins, perhaps that haven't been dealt with, or that have, and we still struggle with those memories. Or maybe somebody violated you in some way, or hurt you in some way, or abused you in some way. Those memories can be very difficult. But if you're Peter, he didn't deny Jesus once or twice. He denied him three times. If you're Peter, how do you deal with those memories? So think about it. The Lord is going to want you to go preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And you deny Jesus three times. So you're going to be preaching to people about their need to do what? Confess Jesus. But you have been a denier. How do you, for Peter, how do you get from this spot to that spot? How can you, what kind of relationship are you going to have? And I'm not a professional counselor, but I do know and have seen, and I'm sure you have too, about those who had gone through difficulties, even with their memories of their past in life, and who were able to be healed, and because they found forgiveness, that and this bitterness had been buried deeply in their heart, as the Bible teaches. And I've had the blessing of seeing people restored to the place where they needed to be and become active again. Because when you sin against God, if you really are sensitive about this, if you're really convicted, that can be a crushing load to bear unless you have Jesus. And we think about Peter and John 13, which we've mentioned, and John 18, which we've mentioned. And so Jesus has been raised from the dead. And while that, from an intellectual standpoint, means he's the Son of God, he can't just wave his hand. Peter can't just wave his hand about what he had done over his mind and everything's good. So for his restoration to happen, to become the man we know he will become, there has to be restoration of relationship. There has to be renewal of purpose. We're going right down John 21. There has to be renewal of purpose, and Jesus knew that and was trying to take care of that. There had to be restoration of relationship. Now, it is true that it is an important section to realize from the standpoint of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. In John 21 and verse 12, when they come and they have breakfast, you know, there are some that seem to think that he was some kind of phantom walking around. He ate breakfast with them. So we know that was a bodily resurrection, as he had promised. But I want to submit to you this morning, there's a little bit more here. That's certainly wonderful to point out, and we all should point that out regarding the resurrection. Why did Jesus eat with them? I think he's still restoring that relationship. You think about how many meals they had shared together and how many moments they shared together in his teaching and their exchanges and all of this. And now Jesus is sitting down and he's eating with them. And you know, eating with somebody can be important. You remember over there in Galatians chapter 2, and Peter's involved in this one well, but you remember, of course, Jews and Gentiles have equal status in the kingdom of God. But over there in Galatians, the second chapter, when the Judaizers come down, and there you have Peter, and everything was good, but when those Judaizers come down, what does he stop doing with the Gentiles? Pulls away from them, doesn't he? Stops eating with them. Well, it was significant because it wasn't just about sharing a meal. It was what that would have indicated. Jesus sits down with his disciples and he eats with them. He's eating with Peter. He's doing what he can to help Peter know, I'm restoring you and I am saving you and you can again resume activity in the kingdom of God. Listen to me. If you're in a place right now and you have struggled with past memories of sins, and you've confessed those sins, and you've acknowledged those to God, don't let the devil keep you out of being active in the kingdom of God. Now, we may need some time, but know God wants you to be his child. He wants you to be his servant. He wants you to be restored in your renewal of purpose. He wants you to resume activity in the kingdom of God in whatever way that is profitable. So their purpose has been renewed, their relationship has been restored, but there's something else that was really important. As he was facing that terrible night, and overcoming that and realizing that the Lord would embrace him. Now we get to that very familiar section, verses 15 through 23. So listen, renewal of purpose, restoration of relationship, but this is very important. Now it's time to reclaim the mission. It's time to reclaim the work. The point in restoration is to become active again in the work of the Lord in whatever capacity that is beneficial. Now, we have those other 2 points there as we move through the text. Let's look at verses 15 through 23. So then, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Let's talk just a little bit about that. Had the Lord let Peter go back to fishing and just resume life like it was before he had become a disciple of Jesus, Peter would never have really dealt with his denials. Sometimes we want to do that. When people know that they're not living right, what do they often stop doing? They stop assembling. They stop coming to Bible class. They stop taking calls and texts and emails from brothers and sisters in Christ. They're cutting everybody off. And I've got news for you. The closer you are to somebody, the more quickly they will cut you off when they're not going to serve the Lord. Now, I will also tell you, and that can be painful, but I will also tell you that you're the very person they need to see, if they'll see you at all. You're the very person that needs to be praying for them and reaching out to them. And if their heart changes, you're the person that's going to be able to help them be restored. So here Peter is. He's got to face this if he's ever going to serve the Lord. And it's interesting to me, and I realize, and we can get into, you know, we sometimes get into the different words there that Jesus uses for love versus Peter, and then Jesus kind of comes down to Peter's term. We could talk about that, and there's questions about that. But I don't even want you to worry about that this morning. Is it not interesting to you that the Lord is actually giving Peter an opportunity to reaffirm his love and faith for Christ? How many times? 3. How many times did he deny him? 3. So you've got these memories, and you're trying to face this, and you want to be restored by Christ and Jesus. So Jesus asks Peter, he knows his heart. He asks him, do you love me? Now, if I'm Peter, I'm a little afraid at being too bold at this point after the last time when I said, I'll never deny you, and then he ended up denying him 3 times. So the Lord says, he knows the situation, he says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes. And he asks him again, and he affirms. And in verse 17, regardless of whether they're using different terms, they have different concepts. I just want you to see what's going on. In verse 17, this time, and the Lord's staying after Peter. Have you noticed? He's forcing Peter to dig down deep and face this and realize that he will forgive him. He has forgiven him. He's going to bless him with restoration. He asks him 3 times, but the 3rd time he gets down to the part he wanted to get to because it grieved Peter. Why did it grieve Peter? Let me tell you why it grieved Peter. Because the Lord knows his heart. Peter has a lot of self-doubt at this point. But he didn't realize the Lord gave him three times to affirm his faith and his love. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now what's interesting, if you come down with me, look at verses 18 and 19. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter was going to learn agape love. Peter was going to learn a self-sacrificing love, and he did. And he would eventually be martyred for Christ and die for Christ. But he had to learn that. He had to embrace God's mercy and God's forgiveness. But there's something else here that I think is important. Look with me there at verses 15 through 17. Did you notice when Jesus says, do you love me? Every time he says, do you love me? He follows those statements up. Do you see it? This notion that, well, I love the Lord, but I'm not surrendering to the Lord doesn't work. Look at what happens here, and it's very easy to see. The Lord says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes. Look at verse 15. He says, tend my lambs. Care for my people. As a brother in Christ to them. Verse 16, he asks them again, and Peter says, yes, I love you. What does he say? Shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, even when he was grieved after that, and he says, yes, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Here's what I want to say to you. If you really love the Lord, you're not going to separate yourself from the people of God. If you really love the Lord, you're going to worship the Lord. You're going to sing praises to him. You're going to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does he say, Peter? Don't disengage. Don't disengage. Don't go back to fishing. Be active in my kingdom. I have work for you. And he had a lot of work for him. And this is the heart of the gospel. Somewhere deep down inside of us, there is that love for Christ, and you may think I have let him down in the worst way, but he can transform you and he can restore you and you can move on and you can help others who are struggling. Don't let the wicked one win. Embrace the restoration. So if our honest question to God this morning is, I've made such mistakes, can God really restore me? He says, absolutely yes. Now, before I extend the invitation, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1. And I want you to notice the writings of this man, Peter. In verse 6, speaking about faith, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. He knew about trials, didn't he? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and he had sure walked through the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If Peter could be restored after denying Jesus three times and become the man that he became by God's grace, you can be restored. You can be restored and transformed and forgiven. Will you come and obey the gospel this morning, becoming a child of God, believing in him with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins and confessing your faith? Come now as together we stand and we sing.